John chapter 1, verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Listen to it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, I want to focus on that verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And I'm going to talk about three points here to be made about this power to become the sons of God. Number one, you need to consider what you are not. At least you're not automatically a son of God. And I want to consider what power it takes, what kind of power it takes to become a son of God. And then I want to point out what it means to receive Him. But before I get to those points about this, I want you to see the significance of the person He's talking about here. When He says He was in the world, you need to know who He's talking about. Who is this Word of God that was in the world? And the significance of the incarnation. That is, that He came. He was in the world. And then the reason behind the stealth, that people didn't know Him and that you need to be careful not to miss Him. So the truth is, some of these things are so powerful, so significant, so meaningful, and we can easily overlook it, and we can easily miss it, and I can easily fudge it and mess it up and get it all muddy and make you all confused. All these things can happen because, well, we're just not all that bright. So let's ask the Lord to help us out. Lord, I ask You to bless Your Word this morning because Lord, we sometimes can get things confused in our minds. And there might be somebody here that is confused and not clear on things. And Lord, we don't want to make it any worse. We want to make it come clear to people. And we know that only You can get the gospel all the way to the heart. So Lord, I ask You to help this morning, make things clear, make Your gospel clear, and clarify your what You're trying to say here in this passage to us. I ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, He says He was in the world. You want to know who He's talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. If you read the very first verse, He says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's talking about the Word of God. This Word of God, this is John the Apostle speaking, actually writing this in Greek to the Greeks, and he used the word logos. And I say that important because that's what's translated word, and it's absolutely perfect. It's the right way to do things. But I want you to understand the significance of who this person is that John is introducing to the Greeks. John wants the Greeks to know who the Logos is. And the reason why I say this is important is because the Greeks had been seeking the Logos for many centuries. Back 500, 600, maybe 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, the Greeks had come to a discovery, and that is that everything in creation has a reason behind it. Everything in creation has some intellectual underpinning. There's some intelligence here, and that we are just trying to figure out. Now, the Greeks figured this out, and they called this underlying intelligence, or this underlying logic, they called it logos. That's what they called it. And all of the philosophies of the Greeks, all the philosophers, they were all trying to establish or come to an understanding of this logos. They didn't know who it was. They didn't know what it was. They just knew that our minds can reason, and we were figuring things out, and they knew that that can't just be all there is to it. Some great intellect, some supermind had given us some understanding, and they were trying to figure out what this was about, what it meant. And John comes saying, I'm going to introduce to you the Logos, the Word. I want you to know who He is, because it's a person. It's not just a principle underlying all of creation. Now, we've got today people who are pretty intelligent, And yet they miss it just as plainly as the nose on their face. They miss it. They miss it because they think of us as coming to some conclusions. They think of our reason as just being meaningless. Just happening. Just existing for no reason. They don't, you know, truth is, you gotta understand, reason is like, it's like a radio. A radio has a receiver and a transmitter. A radio receiver is useless. It's absolutely useless if there's no transmitter. If there's no information being passed along from somewhere else to the receiver, then it's meaningless. Surely you understand that. Well, everyone here has a radio. You know how valuable it is. But what value would a radio be if it did? There was no transmitter out there transmitting. You got to have both sides. So the Greeks could see that there was logic behind everything. There was an order. There was complexity. There was causes and root causes and you could follow things down progressively and you could come to some conclusions and the conclusions would be right. Your reason was seeing things and yet they came to the conclusion that there was some great reason that had transmitted this information and that we were the recipients of this information. Now they knew that 1,000 years before Christ. Nowadays, we have people who think that our reason is just an anomaly and that there's no reason for it. And that there was no transmitter and that there was no great mind behind anything. Now, I've got to say, I find that absurd. I find that absurd, and I'm not trying to belittle the intelligence of these folks. I think they're just as smart as you are. I think they're just as smart as you are. I think they're just as smart as me. In fact, I think God considers us all pretty smart. I think He gave us all an ability to understand things. But I also think that farmer down in Guatemala that has never learned how to read or anything, I think he's smart too. And I think when he looks at the sunrise and he starts looking for that God and he says, God, I need to know you and what, I think he's being smart. And when you get so confused by your own intelligence and obsessed with your own intelligence, that you can actually ignore the fact of reason, that there's something behind all this, and you don't see the design, and you don't see the creator, and you don't see the need for any of this. In fact, nowadays, intelligent, modern, scientist, atheistical type minds will tell you that there is nothing else except matter, energy, and time. And that that's all there is. There's no mind, there's no information, there's no reason, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no significance. That's what they'll tell you, and I don't believe that. The Greeks knew that wasn't true. You ought to know that's not true. You ought to know that. And when some college professor or some guy who thinks he's a scientist and thinks he knows more than you actually thinks he's smarter than you and actually depreciates your intelligence, and he will tell you that you're being foolish because you believe in this God thing. Well, when that guy starts talking like that, he's just full of himself. He has believed his own propaganda. His mama told him he was a bright one when he was young and he believed her and he kept on going down that way and he thought that he knew something. And the truth is he's missing something as obvious as the nose on his face. And that is that there is a God who made all this stuff. There is a supreme intelligence, an intellectual underpinning behind everything. In fact, matter, energy, and time are constructs of an intelligence. They are built up by an intelligence. They are all the result of a supreme intellect. And John wants you to know who this intellect is. John says, I'm going to introduce you to him. In the beginning was the Logos. And they all knew that. They knew and they were looking for him. All the philosophies, the Stoics, the Epicureans, the Aristotelians, and the Socratics and the Platonics, they all knew that there was a Logos. There was an intelligence. There was a reason, an underpinning of everything. Logos, that's where we get the word logical. That's where we get the word logic. It's the Logos. It's the reason. It's the intelligence behind the world and the universe. It's that supreme intellect that somehow came up with all that. And John says, I know who he is. I know him. He's the Word of God. He's the Logos. He was in the beginning with God, just like it says over there in Proverbs. Wisdom, he says. Wisdom. I was there in the beginning. By wisdom, God created the world and established the foundations thereof. By wisdom and by understanding, that's that Logos. And what he says is, this is the Logos. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Yes, our God, he says, the God of the Hebrews, that Logos that you're looking for, he was with our God. And he was God. That's who he is. Now think about the significance of this supreme intellect, this power that created all things just by his word. He said, let there be light. And there was light. You say, no, no, that sounds like a myth. That sounds like a myth. No, no, no. That's the most advanced scientific explanation that they have. God said it and it happened because his word has power. That's how the word works. In fact, if you're a computer programmer, you know how this works all the time. You look at something that's not just exactly right, you type in a few little words, and bang, everything changes. Why? It's the power of the word. It's the power of the mind. It's the power of the intellect to make everything work according to his word. And if you've got that power, and God has it, he says, let there be light. Let the land appear. Let the water go this way. Let the water go that way. Let the waters above the heavens and the waters below the heavens, let them go this way and let them go that way. He's just like the commander saying, do this, do that. And he does it by his word. And it's a word of power. It's a word of power. It's a word of extreme intelligence. It's right there in front of your face. Don't miss it. But he came. He was in the world. Hey, did you miss him? He was. John is saying, hey, you Greeks. He was here. He was here. Did you see him? Did you miss him? He was here. I saw him. My hands held him. I hugged him. I ate supper with him. I watched him do stuff. It was amazing. He was impressive. Whatever. He says, he was here. I came here to announce him to you. The word, that Logos you've been seeking for 1,000 years. This one that all of you people are keep searching and you keep talking about. He came. He was here. That seems pretty significant. Did you miss him? You were looking the other way, weren't you? You missed him. How in the world? But you know, it's easy to miss. Because he came with a low profile. He came under the radar. He was born poor. In a out-of-the-way borough, a little village out there, Bethlehem. Sort of out of the way. Born to a poor family. He was raised as just a simple Jew. And he was taught the trade of being a carpenter. And he lived here like everybody else lives here. And if you didn't know, you'd miss him. If you hadn't been reading the prophecies, you'd have skipped it. You would not have ever known. You would not have known that Bethlehem was important. You would not have known that the tribe of Judah was important. You would have missed it. Why? Because you hadn't been reading. You hadn't been noticing. You hadn't been paying attention. And of course not. He came. He was under the radar. He wasn't trying to make a big show. He didn't come with pomp and with armies behind him. He came under the radar. A low profile. And you say, well, that's not fair. He's got to show himself. Have you ever heard an atheist tell you that? Well, why should I believe in him? Let him show himself to me. Can you imagine that? That we're going to demand that God show himself to every single one of us. There's like 6 or 7 billion people in the world. God's got nothing better to do than go around proving himself to everybody. You know, making it rain or making it do this, just so everybody can be convinced. Maybe you're not all that important. Maybe you're going to have to take somebody's word for something. You take somebody's word for something all the time. You're constantly believing people. And you're constantly believing people that you know are liars. You believe them all the time. You're believing people all the time, and now you say, well, I ain't believing this. I'm not believing that God came. I'm not believing that. If he wants me to believe in him, he's going to have to show himself to me. But you might ought to stop and think that he has a reason for a low profile. Yeah, he's got a reason. Number one, he wants to observe you in your natural habitat. Have you ever seen these movies they put on Discover Channel or whatever, or the PBS channel? They got these, I'm telling you, I was watching it with Deb the other day. We were watching this thing and it had on the penguins and they had these cameras in there, and they also had these other birds, and they actually had cameras hooked on these birds, and they were flying. I mean, they're flying in these, and they're going all over the world. They're going from here to Africa to this place over here, and they've got cameras on these birds. And ever so often, the camera's in the front, and then the camera's there. And I don't know how they do. I think, this is amazing. I just sat there enraptured, amazed. How in the world? Wow, talk about a bird's eye view. Man, I got it. Why? They wanted to observe in their own habitat. They wanted to see it from the bird's point of view. Well, that's what God wanted to do. And God does that, by the way. God visits all the time. He's constantly checking things out. You know, he says to Abraham, I've heard something about Sodom and Gomorrah that I didn't like. Now I'm going to go check it out. But he didn't go in there with fanfare, you know, and drums and an army behind him. He just kind of walked up there. And if you're not paying attention, you'll miss him. You won't even notice him. You'd be so distracted by your own little miserable life that you'd miss the most important visit you ever got. But he came and he's observing. Did you know that he's observing you? Yeah, he is. He's observing you. He's watching you. You say, well, why doesn't he make himself known? Why don't you just let him make a decision? Why can't he be quiet? Why can't he be stealthy? Why can't he just observe you for a while? Observe you at midnight. Observe you in the dark. Observe you when nobody else is watching. He's doing that because he's got reasons he wants to observe. He wants to see you, how you are. Another thing, he wants reality. Have you ever noticed that when the boss is there, people act different? Have you ever noticed how people get weird when somebody famous comes in the room? You ever been a waiter? You know, I've heard the stories of waiters. They tell me, oh yeah, and then some important person comes in the room and everybody's all whispering and all that. And it becomes really weird. And I know that famous people get a little bit awkward about that, because if they walk in the room and you recognize them, then they want to hide because everybody wants to go get an autograph or something. Well, you know, people act strange when somebody important comes in the room. People act different. And God has a reason to keep a low profile. God had a reason to come here low key, under the radar, because he wants reality. If God comes with all his power, well, who's not going to worship him? We're all going to worship him. Someday you're going to worship him. You're going to fall down on your face. You're going to bow your knee. You're going to confess, even against your will, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason why is because he's God. He's got the power. He can make you tremble. He can make you shake. Everybody who sees him falls at his feet like they're dead. They're dead. And when he even tells them, get up, come here, I can't, I'm unclean, I can't. He's got to do something to give you a little confidence to help you out. Why? He's big. He's powerful. Why don't you let him be a little bit low profile? That's what he did. He came. He came low profile. He came under the radar. He had a reason for it. But John is saying, he came, by the way, folks. I saw him. I was with him. You want to know who this Logos is? You want to know who this great reasoning, creative genius is? You want to know him? He's our God that we've known since a long time ago. We've known him. He revealed himself to us. He came. This Logos, he was with our God. He was our God. And he came into the world. And the world was made by him. But the world knew him not. They missed him. He walked right in front of them. And they didn't notice. I'll tell you something else. There's another reason why he came. Low profile, little stealthy. And that's because he's incompatible with your sin. In case you're not clear on that, he doesn't like the way you live. He doesn't like the thoughts you have. He doesn't like the lies you tell. He doesn't like your ambitions. He doesn't have those kind of ambitions. He's different than you. Now, you don't think so. No, you think you're a pretty decent guy because you're comparing yourself to people worse than you. But he knows who he is. He's got a lot of self-esteem, and he looks at you and he says, no, I don't like. Have you ever done that? Have you ever found somebody you don't really like? Sometimes you don't even know why you don't like them. But sometimes you know why. You don't like that guy because he's so proud. Or you don't like that person over there because she's always talking. Or you don't like this person, why? Because he stinks. Or you got your reasons, right? Well, God's got reasons too. He's got reasons to dislike you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows that bad attitude you've got. He knows what you did in traffic. Nobody else knows. But he knows. Maybe he has to come with a low profile. Or you just get burned to a crisp. You know, you see God, you won't live, the Bible says. Nobody can see God and live. Why? Well, because God is too holy for impure eyes to behold. He's too clean. He's too perfect. He's too powerful. You're too sinful. You're too weak. You're too corrupt. You're too selfish. You are too whatever you are. God says, we're incompatible. I'm going to have to come low key, low profile, and keep it calm. Keep a little distance. Otherwise, he comes with judgment. And he's going to come with judgment one of these days. He's going to come and everybody's going to see him. And that's when judgment comes. You ready for that? Are you ready for that judgment when he comes and you're going to see him? You know, all these atheists says, well, when I see him, then I'll believe. Yeah, you will. Actually, you won't believe, you'll see. There's a difference between believing and seeing. And you see him, it'll be too late. Judgment's come. Once you see him, judgment's come. You see, the reason why is he wants that reality. He wants to know who believes in him. He wants to know who's real without burning them to a crisp first. God's got his reasons. It's significant. But I want you to notice what it says here. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Of course, that's John the apostle talking about the Jews, the Hebrews. He says, he's our God. He's been our God ever since he revealed himself. He revealed himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Judah and to David and to all those prophets. He revealed himself. He's been our God since the beginning. I'm telling you, this is the Logos you've been looking for. He's the great supreme creative genius, the power of God right here. He's the one, and we've known him since then. But he came to us. And his own received him not. They didn't want him. They weren't satisfied with him for some reason. There was something wrong. Something happened there. He says he came to his own and his own received him not. The Jews rejected him. But as many as received him. But as many? How about that? He came to his own. His own received him not, but in whatever event, anyone who received him, listen to it, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. I'll bet you haven't fully understood the whole significance of that phrase yet. Okay. Power to become the sons of God. Consider what you are not. You know what he says? You have to have power to become a son of God, meaning you're not a son of God. You know how many people think that they're sons of God, that they are children of God, just because their mama told them they were good looking when they were little? For some reason why they got this sense of self-esteem from their parents, and they just thought they were the cat's meow, and so from then on, they just knew God loves them. Well, why wouldn't God love us? Why wouldn't God love me? Maybe the lies? Maybe the sickness and the corruption and the filth that goes in your mind or that comes out of your lips. Maybe all the junk, all the gossip, all the meanness. Maybe that low life, maybe that covetousness, maybe that complete, utter short-sightedness, self-centeredness. Maybe all that stuff that everybody else can't stand about each other. Maybe that stuff should give you pause to think that maybe you have nothing to do with God. You're not much like Him. You're different. Maybe God has reasons. Maybe. But you know what the Bible says? You're not a son of God. I know. A religion will tell you. I remember we had a talk with some Mormons. The Mormons, we were talking with some people and they had a study with the Mormons. They brought these Mormons in. So, okay, we'll have a debate with these Mormons. And the Mormons came. And the first thing the Mormon said was, the young man, even though he was called an elder, but he was a young man. He said, I think we can all agree that we're all children of God. And I said, no, we don't agree on that. The Bible says, not the sons of the flesh are the children of God, but the children of promise. He said, well, I'm having a hard time believing that we don't agree that we're all children of God. Well, the Bible says that you have to become a son of God by faith in Him, and that you're not a son of God. In fact, the Bible says you are children of the devil. I just cannot believe that we don't all believe that we're all children of God. How is it that you can't believe? Well, I'm just reading you the Bible. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. I'll tell you who you're a child of. You're a child of Adam. And Adam was a sinner. A rebel against God. He did what God told him not to do. And he had his reasons, I'm sure. Bible says he was not deceived. But it doesn't matter. That's who you're a child of. You're a child of a sinner. And the lusts of your father you will do. You've been doing them ever since you were born. You've been doing the lusts of your father. You have been fulfilling the desires of your nature. And the Bible calls you a child of wrath. That's what the Bible says. We're not all children of God. You're being fooled. Somebody's telling you there's nothing to worry about. Don't worry about it. Somebody will say, well, if you were baptized in our church, you're okay. You're a child of God. No, no, no. That's not what it says here. That's not what it says here. You know what the Bible says? You're not a son of God. You need to become a son of God. Wow. Folks, you need to consider this because there's an awful lot of people in the world who think they're okay. I knock on doors all the time and they tell me, we're okay. I'm okay. I have my religion, I'm okay. But are you a son of God? Well, I think so. No, the Bible says you're not. That doesn't make you a popular person if you tell people that. But this is what it says here. It says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power. To the others, He didn't give them the power. And if they don't have the power, they're not sons of God. They're born in the flesh. And they'll die in the flesh. They were born in sins. And they'll die in sins. Why? Because they didn't realize they got to become a son of God. It's not good enough just to be who you are. You're not good looking enough to make it into heaven. You're not a good enough hard worker, you're not religious enough. You got to become a son of God. Now consider it. It says right here, it requires power. Have you stopped to think what kind of power it takes to become a son of God? Because a whole lot of people think it's just something real easy, real simple. Like before you know anything, you get sprinkled with water and oh, now you're a son of God. Got rid of all that original sin? Piece of cake. Cost a couple $100, but you know. Priest has to live. Yeah, I'm being a little sarcastic. I'm telling you, that's a devil's doctrine. You can't become a son of God by getting water sprinkled on you when you didn't know right from wrong or anything. You're not a son of God. You're not okay just because you're religious. You can't go to church and become a son of God by going to church. You can't become a son of God by doing nice things. You can't become a son of God by visiting the sick. You can't become a son of God by giving $10 to a homeless person. You can't become a son of God by any of these things. You know why? It takes power. It takes power. The Bible talks about the faith in the gospel, and that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this is something that works in the heart. And it's a miracle, and it never happens unless the miracle happens. It's as much a miracle to become a son of God as for this whole creation to have come into an existence. I was talking to one of my interpreter buddies years and years ago. He's an agnostic, doesn't believe in anything. I told him, well, I believe the Bible. He found a newspaper article on the science of the beginnings of everything, and he showed it to me, and I read the first thing in there, and it said, talked about the Big Bang. He was saying there's no need for the supernatural. Then it talked about the Big Bang. I circled that thing right there, and I said, that's supernatural. Right there, that's supernatural. He looked at that one word and he said, you know, you're right. You're right. It said in that article, no need for supernatural. The very first thing it demanded was something supernatural. Something went bang. If you think something went bang, then something went bang. That's supernatural. It's power. That's what it takes. It's power. You know, surely you know what it requires. You know what power is. You're talking about something that's just not easy. Something that just doesn't happen automatically. It's amazing how people nowadays think things just happen. Things just happen. It's like teenagers who think clothes just automatically fold and wash themselves and get put into their dresser. Man, that's neat. Or you go to the supermarket and my, they got chicken breasts right there. I mean, they're there. They're easy. You just buy them and you cook them. No, that ain't that easy, folks. That comes from something. Somebody's got to kill the chicken. Oh, I'm sorry for you folks didn't know that that's what happens. Yeah, the chicken dies. Somebody had to raise the chicken. Somebody had to invent it. Hello. Somebody had to invent the chicken. What kind of power does it take to become a son of God? More power than you've got. They're born, it says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Do you know that you cannot decide to become a son of God? This is not like a political party you can join. You can join a church. You can't become a son of God by a decision you make, say, I'm going to join God. I'm going to be on God's side from now on. It's not that simple. It takes power because we're talking about a supernatural event, something that God has to do in your heart. And if you don't have that supernatural event happen in your heart so that you become a son of God, then you're not a son of God. You're lost. You're a son of Adam. You're a child of the devil. You're a child of wrath. You're just waiting for God to show up and judge you. I'm not making this up. This is what the Bible says. This is the Apostle John. He says it takes power to become a son of God. Have you experienced that power? The power to become a son of God. You say, well, I'm just not sure. You need to make sure. You need to find out. You need to do something to find out whether you've been made a son of God, because it takes power. What does it do? What does it say? As many as received him. Let me tell you the way to become a son of God. The Bible says you receive him. Who? That logos, that word, that creative genius, that God that came and became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. I mean, like the only begotten of the Father. He's the one. He's the one that we've been worshiping all along. As many as received him. Let me just make a note here. You're included. You're not rejected. As many as received him. Whoever it is. You say, well, I don't know about me. No, as many. You say, well, yeah, I've done a lot of sins. Yeah, but that's not what it's talking about. It says as many as received him. You say, well, I don't deserve it. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't deserve it. But as many as received him. You see, it's all about him. It's about receiving Him. You say, well, what does it mean to receive Him? How do I receive Him? Let me tell you something. It's an awful lot like marriage. It's a formal commitment. It's a public commitment. People who receive Him. I just want you to know there are no secret Christians. If you're not willing to take Him, I've heard people say, you know, I believe all that stuff. I just don't want to be baptized. Why? Well, it's embarrassing. Well, then you lose your soul. Not because baptism is so important. Baptism won't save anybody. But if you're not willing to confess Him before men, He will not confess you before His Father. That's what He said. And He says it's all about me. He says, you receive me, I'll give you power to become a son of God. It's going to be a miracle that will change your life. You will then have a relationship with God that will never end. It will be something that will last forever. In fact, that's the meaning of creation. It's the whole point from the beginning. It's what God wanted from the start. He says, I'm going to make them sons of God. And let me tell you something. You have not yet imagined what it's going to be like as a son of God in God's presence. This is the promise that He makes. He says, receive Him. It's a commitment. It's a result of really believing. It's not just going through motions. It's not going through confirmation when you reach 13 years old. It's a wholehearted, not a half-baked, mediocre. You know what Jesus said? Take up your cross and follow me. You say, well, no, I can't do it. Well, then, okay. You say, well, I've got reservations. Well, then you're not there yet. I haven't decided yet. That's right, you haven't. But I want you to know something. That if you were to believe that this is the one, Jesus Christ is the God, the creative genius of God that created all things, and without Him was not anything made that was made, including Himself, by the way. Because I know there are some religions, Jehovah's Witnesses primarily, say that Jesus was the first thing created and everything else was what Jesus created. But it says there was nothing created that He didn't create, including Himself. He's the one! You believe that and you receive Him. You make your public commitment to Jesus Christ and you know what He says? He gives you the power to become the Son of God. The power to become the Son of God. You know what that means? That means you have eternal life. That means you have forgiveness of sins. It means you have a relationship with God. It means you have fellowship with God. It means you have an invitation to heaven. It means that He's got a place prepared for you up there. He's got your name written down in His book. That's what it means. That's what He's talking about. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's not enough to go to church. Talk to people all the time. They say, well, I go to church. That's not enough. It's not enough to have religion. It's not enough to turn over a new leaf, to do better. It's not enough to get over your addictions. You ought to. Get over your addictions. Do your best. Do whatever you have to do. Better your life. Do everything better. Be a better father. Do all that stuff. But that's not good enough to give you eternal life or to make you a son of God. This takes the power of God. It takes you in an open commitment to Jesus Christ. And you say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my God. He's my Creator. He is the one. If you're not willing to do that, then you're not a son of God. And you'll lose your soul. I don't know where you stand. I just know that if you don't become a son of God, you're going to lose your soul. You'll be judged by God. Not as one of His children. Even His children will be judged. Everybody's judged, by the way. You're being judged right now by the person sitting next to you. So you're going to be judged. That's not the point. But you won't be judged as a child of the devil. You'll be accepted into heaven as a child of God if you become a son of God. Now, this is a public commitment that we're talking about. Some people ask, well, why do you have an altar call? Why do you do those kind of things? Well, because, let me tell you something, Jesus Christ is looking for somebody who makes a public commitment to Him. And if you're not making a public commitment to Him, then you're missing it. Like all kinds of people are missing it all over the world. They don't see it. They don't know it. They don't want it. They haven't heard it. You don't need to miss it. You need to make sure you get it. And if you got any question about it, you need to talk to me. Or you need to talk to Brian here that taught Sunday school this morning. Or almost anybody here with a Bible would be glad to open that Bible and show you what you need to know for you to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. We're going to stand. We're going to sing number 318. If you've got something you want to get right with God, you're welcome to. If you want to know how to be saved and how to give yourself to Jesus Christ, you come on forward and talk to me. I'm at your service. We're going to sing number 318. Sing the whole song.